Do you feel like life is busy? I heard one person say yes, a few nods. Like there's always another thing to do. And you have this idea in your mind that you're going to get these things done and then you'll be able to settle down and rest. But when you finish them, there's a whole new set of tasks, a whole new host of emails to respond to or messages to get back to. Is anyone else like that too? Yep. Almost like in our day and age, the motto that we've all internalized is don't just sit there, do something. That is descriptive of life for many of us. It has been for me, especially lately, and I want to be clear, not because I have lots of pointless things to do, doing something. Does anyone else feel like that a little bit? This morning, I want you to see that what disciples need to hear, those who would set out to follow Jesus, they need to hear the exact opposite. Don't just do something, sit there. Now, it's not always been like this for me that I've been filled with things to do in ministry. I came out to Red Bank almost 13 years ago now, and when I first came out to be a part of ministry, this is what I mostly did. I'm serious. Because I came out, there wasn't a worship service. Some of the high school students who were there in those years are here this morning, and you remember, the only activity I had to do was when those kids got out of school, and then when the leaders who worked with me weren't working. And so during the day, most of what I did was just sit there. Now, I didn't do nothing. I sat at my desk and I would open my Bible and I would read it. And I would read it for a long time and I would take notes and write down what I thought and what I was learning. And inevitably, after a few hours of that, I would get tired. And so then I decided I'll pray. I had a couch in my office. I thought if I'm lying on my back facing heaven, that will be more holy. And I got rid of the couch. And I developed a practice of standing. And I really did this. I would stand in the corner and close my eyes and pray for a half an hour or an hour at a time. Just stand there. And it looked an awful lot during those times like I was not doing anything. In the fourth year that I was out here, I had an office in the Episcopal Church. And some of you remember that also doubled as a music school. And my office had a glass door. And I never forget the day that I was there praying like this. And then I had that weird feeling that someone was looking at me. And there were like a dozen little musical students like... To them, and even to me, it seemed that I wasn't doing anything. That I was just sitting there. And I had it in my mind then... That same voice, don't just sit there, do something. And I hope that you'll see this morning that internalizing that voice and letting it drive you to busyness is not just bad for people in general, and it obviously is. That's not our concern here. Our concern here is to grow as people who walk by faith. And this is what we're considering all summer. If you're here for the first time, welcome. My hope is that the time we spend together here will help every one of us progress as people who walk by faith. That's how we're meant to walk. People who know and trust Jesus move through life differently because of it. And one way to describe the difference is that instead of just walking by sight, we are people who learn to walk by faith. And this morning what I want you to see, and we're going to see this through a story that we look at, is that the first step is not necessarily getting busy doing something good for Jesus, but actually sitting there and being still. And this is a lesson that we all need. And I hope you'll learn it and you'll take the next step of not just doing something, but learning to sit there a bit. The story that's going to teach us this appears in the Gospel of Luke. In the 10th chapter of that story, in the 10th chapter of that book, we read the story of a moment where Jesus is received into the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and it is in the contrast in the way that they receive him that our lesson resides. So let's look first at how the scene is set in the house of Mary and Martha with Jesus there. Here's how it goes in verse 38 of chapter 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. We have two sisters who received Jesus in a very different way. One of them sits at his feet and listens, and the other one is busy with many tasks. A traveler has come into the village, and they have welcomed him into their home. Now, this has very simple and literal significance, but first I want you to know it has symbolic significance as well. In the scriptures, there is theological significance attributed to the opening of a door which allows Jesus in. Some of you may have heard the passage from Revelation which speaks of Jesus as the one who knocks on the door. Do some of you know that? He says, "Behold, I stand knocking at the door. If you hear me and let me in, I will enter," and then he says, "I will enter into you, and I will sit with you, and I'll eat with you." It's a beautiful symbolic image of how Jesus approaches every one of us. He comes to each person, and this is true for you wherever you stand in relationship to faith, that Jesus is constantly coming and wanting to enter into your heart. And he knocks, and if you open the door, he will come in, and he will sit and eat with you. That's an image of acceptance and of gracious fellowship, and that's what he wants for each of you. In this story, we have two sisters, Mary and Martha, both of whom have opened the door of their home to Jesus. They've opened the door of their hearts to him, figuratively. They are both women who are devoted disciples of his. That's the first thing. But then secondly, they have also literally opened the door of their home to him. And this has tremendous social significance. In the first century, in a village, if there was a traveling teacher who came into town, everybody knew that the rules of hospitality were that you would welcome that person into your house and you'd be hospitable to them, especially if it's a religious teacher. And in the scriptures, we actually hear that hospitality is a spiritual gift. Did you know that? That if you are the kind of person who opens your home to somebody and makes a good meal and you provide them good drink and a comfortable environment where they can be welcomed, you are exercising a spiritual gift. And in this story, that's what Martha is doing. Jesus has come into town and she is serving him. Literally, she's taking the time required to make a meal, to set the table, to get the environment ready for him. What she is doing is absolutely beautiful. And the tasks, every one of them, even though they're diverse, they're all aimed at one thing. And they're all aimed at expressing her love and devotion for Jesus to him. And in that regard, she is exemplary to us. She's showing us what a disciple is like. A person who walks by faith serves others. Do you know that? And that's not my idea. That's an idea that comes right out of the mouth of Jesus directly in a number of places. If you know the scriptures, can you think for a moment of a place where Jesus talks about the importance of service of others? Think of that for a moment. The greatest among you, he told his disciples, is the one who does what? Serves. He says that in Luke, later on in this gospel. He tells his followers, if you want to follow me, you have to live for me, and that means serving others. That's the most important thing, he says. And Jesus says this in other places. Have you ever heard this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then there's a second commandment. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. He says that, and then he tells a story about the Good Samaritan. If you've heard that story, you know he paints the picture of a character who goes out of his way to do good things for someone else. That's the Samaritan. And the very last sentence Jesus speaks after telling that story is, go and do likewise. That's immediately prior to this scene in Luke. The story that comes right before this scene is Jesus teaching his followers that if you're going to be one of my people, if you're going to walk in faith, you have to serve others. So can we fault Martha for being busy serving? No, she's actually doing what she was made for. And here, if we go beyond the Gospels into the epistles, we'll read the Apostle Paul telling us that we were actually made by God for good works. And this is not just a statement about people then, but about you. The scriptures have this theological claim about you, that you were made by God to do good things, to serve. In Ephesians 2:10, the apostle writes, we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he made beforehand to be our way of life. That you find your true self when you do good things for others. In Titus, Paul writes that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from sin so that he would have for himself a people who are zealous for good works. I could go on and on because all through the New Testament, there is a theme that declares that what it means to walk by faith is to become a person who does good things for Jesus. And that's what we see Martha doing, but there is a problem. Tell me if you've seen this. Sometimes what starts out as doing something good for Jesus ends terribly badly. Some of you maybe have even experienced it. That's because sometimes the best thing is not getting busy doing something for Jesus, but there's something else that's more important and it comes first. Are you following me? Sometimes it's true that a person decides, I will do something good for Jesus, and they get going, and it just gets better and better. But other times, a person starts off with a sincere desire to do good for the kingdom of God and for Jesus, and it ends in a disaster. Have you ever heard or seen this happen? Sometimes it's very scandalous. A prominent minister is doing good things for God and keeps doing good things, but then there's some scandal that unfolds and the whole church or ministry just explodes. The wheels come off and everyone is left reeling. And that's awful. More common and more likely to affect us in here are the small ways that this happens. What I mean is that you're inspired because you've come to worship and you've been stirred a little bit and you say, I'm going to sign up. I'm going to start serving in children's ministry or hospitality. I'm going to do something good for Jesus. And then you start to do it, and what began as something that was life-giving and good, you loved it, suddenly starts to become annoying, obnoxious, frustrating. Why do I have to keep doing this? Have you ever encountered this? Some people who've encountered this are not even here anymore. It's so bad. I mean it. People get burned out. And that's because there is something for every disciple who will walk by faith that actually comes before going to do good things for Jesus, both in terms of priority and sequentially. That before we get busy doing things for Jesus, there's something else that we must do. And this is not a burden. What I mean and what I'm talking about here is a very good and wonderful thing to do. And when it's not the first step in your service, things can go bad in the way that we see things go bad for Martha. And I want to look at that with you for a moment to see what it looks like, inside really, what it looks like when you start to do good things for Jesus, when any person, whether they're working in ministry in a church or any ordinary disciple says, I'm going to follow Jesus and do good things. I want you to see, as we look at Martha, how it can go wrong and what it looks like when it does. Because as she's there working, doing good things, something's going on inside of her which erupts out in an exchange between her and Jesus. And I want you to look at verse 40 here as we continue. As she's distracted by her many tasks, here's what happens. This is verse 40. So, she came to him, that is, Martha came to Jesus, and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. Martha is there working for Jesus. In her view, her sister Mary is sitting there doing nothing, and so it builds up in her until she can hold it in no longer, and she approaches Jesus with her question and her statements and her tone, and what she says, that uncovers for us, without any question, the predictable outcome of serving for Jesus in the wrong way. There are, in what she has here in her exchange between her and Jesus, there are at least three very obvious signs of what it looks like when serving goes wrong. Can you see it as you imagine Martha in that moment? Can you see how her relationship with her sister has been affected? How her relationship with Jesus has been affected? And how her relationship with the work itself has been affected? All three of them are beginning to be poisoned. Can you see it in the exchange? I want to direct your attention toward all three one at a time. First of all, let's consider her relationship with her sister Mary and how it has changed because of the way she is serving. You'll see it in the way she describes her sister when she speaks to Jesus. Look at it up there. My sister has left me to do all the work by myself. It's not hard to get inside of her mind here. Martha is busy doing her tasks, and while she works at serving Jesus, she's paying attention to what her sister is not doing. Okay? She has a mental checklist in her head. On one side, it's Martha, and there's a little checkbox, and on the other side, it's Mary. And while she's doing good things for Jesus, she's making note of what her sister is not doing. While she is doing things for Jesus, she's seeing what her sister is not doing for Jesus. And do you know what it feels like to be in that pattern? Okay? Martha, prepare Baba Ganoush. Check. Mary, sit there doing nothing. Check. Martha, set the table. Check. Mary, sitting there doing nothing. Check. And so every time she does another good thing for Jesus, her relationship with her sister gets worse. The devil has come into her heart and made it so that what was a good thing, serving Jesus, has turned into an occasion to divide her up from her sister. Her sister, who's supposed to be her companion and friend, and more importantly, the disciple who she works with, not against. And so the first thing that this kind of service does is it gives rise to one of the ugly human experiences, which is resentment. Have you ever had that experience? And you cannot work with someone you resent. That's the first thing. Now, as she's there busy laboring away, keeping track of what's happening with her sister, or more importantly, what's not happening with her sister, now she starts to think of Jesus, and now there are ideas that begin to come into her mind about Jesus that, just as the first set of ideas divides her from her sister, divides her up from Jesus. Look again carefully at what she says to Jesus in verse 40. She comes to him and says, "Lord, do you not care?" And now I'm going to stop here, because the narrator tells us that she comes with a question, but that's not a question. That is a veiled accusation, and it's very direct. She does not want to know from Jesus whether he cares. What she means to say is, "Lord, you do not care." Do you see it? Have you done that ever? Asked a question, and it's really a veiled accusation against somebody else? That's what's happening here, and it's happening because in her heart, she's looking at the situation, and she's thinking, "Jesus doesn't care about me." Do you know what that is? That's a lie. Jesus always cares, but that's what she's begun to believe because of the way she's serving. She looks at Jesus there with Mary in front, and she says, "He must not care about me. He doesn't think I'm important. I'm not valuable to him. What I'm doing does not matter at all to him." And she can barely acknowledge what she's really feeling, so she couches it in the form of a question. "Do you not care?" she says. And then she goes from there to tell Jesus what he should do. Do you see it at the end? "Tell her to help me." Has she approached him as if he's the Lord? No. She's approached him as if she's in charge. She has taken authority away from the one it belongs to, Jesus, and she is now demanding that he do what she wants. And the reason that she is doing this, the reason she is suspicious of Jesus' feelings toward her and makes accusations, the reason she has become demanding to Jesus is that she is angry at him. And that is the second thing that we see from her approach to service. Not only does it make it resent her sister, but it makes her angry at Jesus. And then, these two together, they'll always lead to the third thing when it comes to serving in the wrong way. When it comes to being someone who says, "I can't just sit there, I have to get up and do something good." And that third thing is about her service. She resents her sister, she's angry at Jesus, and she hates her service. You'll see it in what Jesus observes about her. Look at verse 41. The Lord, when he speaks to her, says, "You are worried and distracted by many things." This is one of those moments where someone outside of you pauses and tells you what you look like, and you can't see it yourself. It's hard to see yourself in general, right? But especially when you're angry and resentful. Those are the times that you have the hardest time having an accurate view of yourself. And in this moment, as she's resentful and angry, Jesus quiets her and looks at her and says, you are distracted and worried by many things. Listen to me. A person who is doing something that for them is a source of anxiety or worry, that is really just a distracted, frenetic energy, they can never love the task that comes from that sort of emotion. Do you know what I mean by that? Think of the things that worry you and make you really anxious, the things that distract you and just keep you forever spinning. Do you love those things? No, you hate them. And you hate them because you're experiencing them as an obligation, something that you have to do. You wish you didn't have to, but you gotta keep going and keep doing it. And that is where she is in relationship to her service. And so she has grown to become a person who detests what she is doing. All three of these are what's happening inside of Martha. She is angry at Jesus. She resents her sister, and she hates what she has to do. And I want you to hear me. Every time a person sets out on the path to walk by faith, in order to do that, to do good things for Jesus, if they do not approach that journey in the proper way, they will always end up in this exact same spot. And some of you have experienced this. Some of you are here because you were on that path for a long time somewhere else, and you were so burned out you had to run away from that church. Or some of you are on that path here at Park Church. You've been working hard, but it's starting to wear you down, and you're not sure what you'll do next. And some of you, you've never got going on the walk of faith, but you're ready to. You're on the verge of it. I'm so glad that you're here, because today you get to see the most important thing. The first step. And by the way, wherever you are on that journey, every single one of you, you stand to benefit in this moment from seeing the very best thing that anyone can do who sets out to walk by faith. And you'll see it if you just observe what Jesus says after he tells Martha that she's distracted and worried by many things. 42, there is need of only one thing. You should listen up when Jesus says this. He's going to tell you the one thing that you need. Mary has chosen the better part. Now, I want to be very, very careful here. Jesus does not tell Martha that what she's doing is altogether bad. He does not. Because what Martha is doing is beautiful. It's so good. It's just not the best. It will be the very best if she's able to grasp onto and let herself joyfully go on the better path, the best path, the one that Mary has chosen, which will not be taken away from her. And what is that path? It's very simple. It's so easy to read and skip over. But if you look again, the best path, the very best step which Mary has chosen, which will not be taken away from her, is to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to what he is saying. And sometimes that looks like doing nothing at all, just sitting there. But it's the best part, and that's the part that Mary chose, and that is the part that you are invited to choose. To sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he is saying. Now this is, socially, this is like a hand grenade in this environment. We don't see this, but that term, sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to him, is a technical description of what students do when they come to a rabbi and sign up for that rabbi's school. And the reason that's so revolutionary is women were not allowed to do that in the first century. But they were allowed to do that with Jesus, because Jesus knows that every man and every woman is invited to become a student of the true teacher, Jesus. And he is ready at every moment to dignify every one of you with his attention and time, his teaching and his joyful and glad and lovely presence, with his love for you and his willingness to hear from you and then to speak back to you. He's waiting at every moment to welcome you to, like Mary, choose the very best part, and that is to become a student of his, to sit still and listen to what he is saying. You are all invited to walk by faith, and that's the first step. And it is the most beautiful and profound and good step. Have any of you in here had the experience of taking that kind of step? Quiet, easy, thankful time with Jesus. And can you tell me that it's beautiful? It is, right? And maybe it's a long time since you've had that. Or you've never had it and you're skeptical, or you're wondering, how would anyone do that in the first place? We'll get to that in a moment. But before we get there, can I get an amen that that's good?
Amen.
And if you're like, oh, geez, I'm out of the amen group. I it's not good. I'm sorry. But here's why I do that. All of you who said amen, you listen now. Listen. You are challenged and called by this scene to make that your number one priority in what you do. And there are a lot of people at Park Church who do a lot of good things for Jesus to make this place run as it does. And I mean a lot of people. Many of you who are hearing me are in one way or another currently doing good things for Jesus in this church, and that's why we're able to function as we are. Thank you. It's so amazing to me and inspiring how many hands are at work in this church. But this text tells every one of us, staff, me and every other person who's hired to work day by day in this church, all of the community group leaders, people who host and run Midweek Oasis, people who run student ministries, middle school ministry, high school ministry, the leaders of every one of those ministries, people who do mercy ministry in our church and apply themselves to work there, those who open the doors and greet and welcome, those who keep the building running as it is, those who manage hospitality, those who run men's and women's ministry, those who plan special events, those who play music for us week after week, every single one of you must hear from this story that more important than all of those good things you are doing is the time when you pause and wait to listen to Jesus and be with him. And I'm a bit afraid here that on Monday I'm going to get 100 emails. I'm done. I need more time to sit and be with Jesus. Give something else up if you can. But if not, that wouldn't be a bad thing. To come to the place where you said, I just can't keep doing all these good things because I need to spend time with Jesus. If you won't do that, I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen to you. You will start serving and keep serving, and you are going to find someone else to look at and compare yourself to, and you're going to see that they're not doing as much as you are, and you are going to start to resent them. And now you'll keep a ledger in your mind about the things that you're doing for children's ministry, and you'll think of that parent who's not doing anything, and you will start to be mad at them. And that will build and build until all you have for that person is resentment, and then you will not be able to work alongside them. You'll have to divide yourself up from them. Either they'll have to go, or you'll have to go, or it'll be another church or something else. That's the first thing that's going to happen. Then, as you keep doing good things for Jesus, you're going to start to be suspicious about what Jesus really thinks of you. You're going to think, I'm doing all these things for him, and I don't get any joy. I'm not getting thanked. There's no high fives for me. No one's acknowledging me. And you know what? Jesus doesn't even care. He might not even know. He might be busy looking at all those other people, but here I am. I keep going, and you know what? You're going to feel angry at Jesus. And it won't be long until that resentment and that anger poisons every good thing you do so that everything you do for him becomes a source of frustration and worry. And you will hate what you're doing for him. And then you'll quit. Just like Martha. And I pause and I put this before you for this reason. And this, I can't say this strongly enough. If you are going to be a person who follows Jesus, it means you are acknowledging that you are made for good things in the world. And you are. And there's nothing that will bring you life like discovering those good works that God has made for you and then living into them. It's that important. It's about your true identity to discover what God has made you to do. But unless you pause first, like Mary, and sit and listen to Jesus and enjoy his loving presence, you will burn out and give up, and then the devil will have taken you out of the game, and you will just be one more fussy, unsatisfied, frustrated spectator. And that's not what you're made for. So how will you spend time with Jesus? Because newsflash, it's very unlikely that he's going to knock on your door this afternoon and ask to be coming into your house and then sit there and give you a lesson. He might, and I hope he does. Do you ever think that? Like, I hope he comes back soon. Is anybody else with me in that one? Yes, but we don't know when, and since I've talked about it this afternoon, we can assume it's not going to happen this afternoon. Maybe, now I'm thinking about this. If he does, okay. Here you have three things that I'm going to give you. They're as simple as can be, and they're also experience tested, and these are the ways that you spend time with Jesus, okay? You spend time with him by carefully reading scripture and opening your heart to God's word as he speaks. Setting aside real time to be with him in honest prayer where you are speaking honestly and listening. And then by finding the way that you are able to center your mind and your spirit and your heart on him so that you can just enjoy his presence there with you in whatever way you meditate. Those are the three things: to read, to pray, and to meditate. When I first began finding myself nurtured by the presence of Jesus through reading the scripture, it was the four hardest years of my life, from 1997 on into 2000. And during those years, here's how it went for me. This is how it might work for you. I would get up an hour earlier than I was responsible for whatever I had to do that day, every day. I didn't like it. It wasn't easy for me. So I'd brew a pot of coffee. I drank the entire thing in 1 hour. And what I would do, I'm not kidding. And what I would do is I would sit at my desk and I lit a candle because for me, that made it feel special. And I had a leather journal because again, it made it more special for me. And every day I opened the Bible with my pen and for 1 hour I would read and then I would try to listen to what God might say to me during that time. I read, for me, it was one psalm every day and the chapter of the book of Proverbs that corresponded with the date. So on the 19th, I'd read chapter 19, and I would listen for the voice of God in Scripture, and I want you to listen to this. He spoke to me. Not in every verse, in every text, but there were moments where he spoke to me so profoundly. His word is a lamp unto my feet. It guides my steps on my path. Unfolding God's word imparts understanding to the simple. It gives wisdom to the person who lacks knowledge about what to do next. It is a word that comforts the afflicted when they cannot have any hope. It is a word that afflicts those who are far too comfortable, challenging them on to the next task. It is a word that encourages, that guides, that teaches, that admonishes, that embraces, that loves, that challenges, that corrects. All of that, that is what the word of God is. It is a living word. And if you will take the time to open the scriptures daily, that's the first thing that you'll see. Has anyone else experienced that sort of thing? If you have not, seek someone who seems to know how to do it and ask them to help you. We have a class here on Tuesday nights. I think this week is the last one, but it's a class, so you'll all show up. It's a class where someone's been guiding us through reading, and it'll begin again in the fall. That's number one. Here's the second one I said is prayer. For me, it worked at the same space during those years. Now it's not at the same space. Then it went into my office standing in the corner. Now it's, for me, out walking. But find a way to pray honestly and in an open way, both speaking truly and receiving. Let me make this plain. This does not mean find a prayer book with holy words and recite them. And that might work in some way for you, but what I mean is add to that the experience of being completely transparent in conversation with God, telling him exactly what's going on in you. If you are a person who has almost entirely nothing but doubt, your prayer is, God, I doubt it. And I mean it. Say that. I doubt you. I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm hurt. Listen, the book of Psalms is filled with such prayers. If that's where you are, that's how you begin. If you are in a different place, prayer is you telling God honestly where you are. And you spend time with Jesus in that way. And then add to that, shutting your mouth and listening to him. And I know many have the experience of learning to listen to God in prayer and having him speak back. Have some of you had that experience? For me, I ask God, when I'm done sharing myself, I ask God, what are you saying to me that I must hear? And then I wait to listen. And every time I ask that, the first thing that comes into my mind is all of the busy tasks that I have to do in the next day. And so what do? I ask again. God, I'm not asking you to remind me of my to-do list. I'll get there. What are you saying to me that I have to hear? And when I repeat that enough, every time I hear a word from him, and it is a word that I must hear, because if I don't, I will turn into Martha. And then the last suggestion is meditate. And find a way that you are able to do that. And I mean when I say meditate, Train and teach your mind and your spirit to focus on the true presence of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will be welcoming yourself into a gracious and loving presence. A presence which is strong and pure and powerful and altogether good. The presence of God in Christ desires to be with you and to speak to you. And whatever activity gets you in that place where you're in the zone, do you know what I mean? But in the zone where you can find yourself communing with Jesus. For you, it might be listening to that album that gets you into that mind frame. Or it might be sitting in silence and really focusing on a picture or an image in your mind of Jesus. It might be for you taking a walk on the beach or going into the ocean or taking a hike. Maybe it's wandering in the streets in the middle of the night, and then you're weird, but that's what you do. I'm serious. Whatever it is, if that's what it takes for you to get into that place where you're able to just be in Jesus' presence, that is the most needful thing. Not to leave this place and run out and do something great for Jesus, which all of you are meant to do, but instead to choose to set aside the time, and it will be real time, and to put in the effort, and it will be real effort, to develop the habits of being with him and listening to him. And he will not disappoint you if you do that. Here's how I want to sum up all of what I've said. Take this to heart. Don't just do something. Sit there. Let's pray. God, for many of us gathered in this room, the next step that we need to take to be those who are walking by faith is to stop, is to set aside all of the tasks and all of the busyness and to choose, even this day, to carve out time for the very best and the most important thing, to spend time with you. God, would you please move in the hearts of those who are in such desperate need of that today that they are at the end of their ropes? Would you move in their hearts to push them to take that time, and then would you please meet with them there? Whether through the word of Scripture or through a time of prayer or through a simple and easy and relaxed time of meditating on your presence, would you meet every one of us in this day? Would you meet us in such a way that we hear from you the word of life that we need to hear? Would you meet with us today so that you'd give us your word which gives us life, so that you would let us see the look on your face as you gaze upon us, so we would have an inkling of how valuable we are to you. And then, God, would you, in that moment, give us enough light to see the next step that you mean for us to take? Because we know deep inside that we were not made for life to be all about ourselves, but to serve others. Like Martha was serving you, we want to do good things. But God, before we get our feet going, help us spend the time with you to see the direction that you have for us. God, may Park Church become a place where each and every disciple is growing in their capacity to listen to you and learn from you. And then teaching us, God, we ask that we would become a place where people are growing as followers of Christ, inviting other people into that beautiful and wonderful adventure of discipleship, inspiring and inviting others to follow you. God, would you use the time we spend with you in that way? Because we want others to know you. We want those who are far to come near, and not near to us, but near to you, so that your name would be lifted and glorified in all the earth. This is our earnest prayer, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.